Our scripture reading this afternoon is Psalm 111. A psalm of praise to God for His faithfulness and justice. Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He has declared to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of His hands are verity and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever, holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Our text this afternoon you will find in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 29, verse 25. These words, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom, understanding the art of living God-fearing lives, the book of Proverbs means to teach us wisdom. We listen this afternoon and to this proverb, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. I want to begin by posing a question. This question: is there anyone here this afternoon who is afraid of man? Do you ever think of yourself as a person who fears man? Suppose you hear someone, a neighbor, a co-worker, swearing. The Lord's name is used in vain. You believe that you really should say something, but you don't. Why not? Why did you not speak? Was it because you are indifferent? You really don't care how others use the name of our God? Or was it because you were afraid of man? You didn't quite dare to speak up and to speak out. Well, let me say then, first of all, that if it was fear of man that kept your mouth shut, then you certainly are not alone. As we will see, people of whom the Bible speaks as oaks of righteousness, such people were also at times struck by the fear of man. The word of our text, you see, are addressed to all, to the office bearers and to the congregation, to the young and to the old, to the men and to the women. To all it says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. You hear it, this proverb has two lines, two lines that move in opposite directions, if you will. I'm going to speak on trust in the Lord. I have two thoughts as follows. The danger of fearing man, and the safety of those who trust in the Lord. No, we are not alone in our fear of man. I think of Abraham, who on more than one occasion was caught in that snare. And Abram, remember, Abram was the father of believers. By faith, says the book of Hebrews, by faith Abraham obeyed the Lord. The Lord, you will remember, had given wonderful promises to Abraham. He had sealed the covenant of grace with Abraham and his offspring. On that occasion, God had even walked between the animals that had been cut in two, remember? So the Lord God had sworn his covenant faithfulness to Abraham. The man who had placed his trust in God, the man who was prepared to sacrifice his son Isaac, believing that God could raise him from the dead if he would choose to do so to do, of that man we read in Genesis chapter 12 and again in Genesis chapter 20 that he was afraid of man. Both instances involved his wife Sarah, who was a beautiful woman. The Bible says it in so many words. And kings in those days didn't hesitate to claim another man's wife for themselves, killing her husband in the process. David, you will recall, did exactly that when he took Bathsheba from Uriah. Well, Abraham had moved to Egypt because there was a famine in the land of Canaan. But when Abram arrived in Egypt, he became very afraid. Oh yes, God had promised that he would make a great nation of Abraham. His offspring would be as the sand that is on the seashore for multitude. But Abram was afraid then. Afraid that the Pharaoh of Egypt would kill him and take Sarah into his harem. Just say, "You are my sister," says Abram to Sarah. "We'll pretend that we're brother and sister." Later in Gerar, he did much the same sort of thing. But again, his trick did not work. It became a snare for him. He was found out. He stood exposed in his foolishness. See, Abram did a lot of figuring, but he did not always figure with the promise of God, spoken specifically in reference to his wife Sarah. She shall be a mother of nations. Abram figured, yes, but exactly as people, Christians, do today. Think of it. We have a Bible full of promises. The Lord gave us his only son, and he has never taken back, reneged on one promise ever. We all know that very well. But when you hear people talk about the Bible, about faith, how they live it, how they experience it, then you hear those yes but words over and again. Think of it. The Lord requires that we be faithful in our witness to the world. Always. All too often, our response is a yes, but response. We're not so ready or so eager always to speak openly for our Lord, right? I move to a second example of the fear of man, which is so very dangerous. I think of Peter, a man who was willing to die for his Lord. Oh yes, Peter was a man who was very impulsive, spontaneous, fearless. Peter was not at all like Nicodemus, a man afraid to let it be known that he loved the Lord. So Peter at one point declared unabashedly, "I am ready to go with you, Jesus, to prison and to death." Oh yes, others may want to leave you, but I won't. See, that was Peter. But only a few hours later, this man got himself caught in the snare of the fear of man. And the Bible tells us that afterwards he cried bitter tears. Three times Peter denied his Lord. Think of it. The man who had confessed concerning Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The man who had heartily embraced the man of Nazareth as the Savior of the world. This man denied under oath that he had any knowledge of or connection with Jesus. Peter, we are told, Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man, namely Jesus." How could that happen? The answer is the fear of man. Think of it. A servant girl had come up to Peter. This servant girl had said to him, "You, oh yes, you also were with Jesus, the Galilean." And Peter was floored. He became deathly afraid. He got caught in the snare set for him by the devil. Oh yes, Peter trembled because of a maid's observations about his relationship to Jesus. Oh no, we must not now point an accusing finger at Peter. Let's rather put the question to ourselves. Why do we keep our mouths shut when people swear, or when the word of God is spoken against, or when slander is uttered? The Gospel of John records some very significant words in this connection. You see, the Jews had been arguing the question, who is Jesus? While some said he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray. But now, the very next thing John then records is these words, Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him, of Jesus. But now, the Jews of whom John speaks here, see, those Jews were the leaders of the Old Testament church. Remember, even Joseph of Arimathea never let on during Jesus' life on earth that he believed that Jesus is the Christ. If you wonder why he did not, then you must read carefully what we are told by John. See, John tells us that Joseph of Arimathea had gone to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus, that he might bury it. Listen to how John introduces us to this man. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. You understand? See, that is the fear of man, also known as the fear of public opinion. The fear that what they say, or will, or might say. John speaks of that as the fear of the Jews. And Proverbs says, that is a snare. Very dangerous and very deceptive. Peter fell into that snare on another occasion also. That happened in Antioch at a dinner table. Peter, you will remember, had seen a vision in Joppa when he was staying at the home of a man named Simon, who was a tanner. In that vision, the Lord had shown Peter a great sheet descending upon earth. In it were all kinds of animals, we are told, and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him. And see, that voice said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, now, that vision had taught Peter, yes, it had convinced Peter that it was okay to eat with Gentile Christians. It was okay to eat their food. And so Peter had done on many occasions. But when Peter was in Antioch, years later, it happened that certain men came there from the church at Jerusalem. And then, all of a sudden, Peter decided that he would not eat with the Gentile Christians who were present there. You understand? See, before this, Peter had freely eaten both veal and pork. But now Peter said, "Oh no, no pork for me." Listen for a moment to how the Apostle Paul describes what happened there. Before certain men came from James, he, Peter, was eating with the Gentiles, says Paul. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself. You ask why? Listen to what Paul tells us. Peter drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. You hear it. It was again the fear of man at work. Satan again laid a snare, and Peter fell into it a second time. Oh yes, it was and it is a dangerous snare, this fear of man, as shown by Peter in Antioch. The circumcision party, you see, was saying that if you wanted to be a real Christian, why then, among other things, you would have to observe all the dietary laws of Judaism. The laws, you will remember, to which the Lord God had made special reference in that vision which he had shown to Peter in Joppa. The laws which the Lord therein and thereby had declared to be null and void. Peter, you remember? Oh yes, Peter had joyfully declared that. He had preached that, among others, to Cornelius, the centurion at Caesarea. But when, years later, those people of the circumcision party, members of the church in Jerusalem, you understand, when they came to Antioch, see, then Peter denied, by his action, the truth of the gospel. And Paul had seen that. Paul had seen that Peter's actions carried a lot of weight. Even a man like Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy, it says. Exactly what happens to this very day, you see, when people of name and title make their pronouncements in the church. They lead many astray, while others are left to suffer in the church. Therefore, when Paul saw what Peter had done, he withstood him. I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, says Paul. Ah, you see, that is the crux of the matter. Every time, the truth of the gospel. Remember well, the spirit of the age, whether it comes in the garb of conservatism from the right or in the garb of liberalism from the left, the spirit of the age is in conflict with the truth of the gospel. Don't ever forget it. The spirit of the age seeks to supplant the truth of the gospel. Yes, it is the spirit of the age that undermines the unity and the peace of the church. And the spirit of the age knows how to use that weapon, the fear of man, in the church, by the church. Oh yes, it whispers and says and shouts. Are you still stuck on the age-old confessions of the New Testament church? Come on, it says. We've entered the 21st century. Dare, oh yes, dare to be led by the Spirit. Don't get stuck on the word of Paul and Peter, of James and John. But then the Lord says, if you are not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, as I reveal it through my servant Paul and Peter, James and John, why then you will not have the truth of the gospel. Then you will be caught in the snare of the lie. And snares, remembered well, snares mean to kill you. Never forget that. Snares are set for the kill. The fear of man is such a snare. With that, I move on to the second point, which is the second part of the text. The fear of man lays a snare, says Proverbs, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The word for safe here means to convey the idea of being out of reach. The enemy can't get you, can't get to you. You are unassailable. Think of it. When Christ ascended, he was out of the reach of his enemies. Not even Satan could touch him anymore. That's the thought here, you see. There are, of course, all kinds of examples in the Bible. There's a cloud of witnesses. Think of Moses before Pharaoh, of Samuel confronting Saul, of Hezekiah faced by the armies of Sennacherib, of Jeremiah and Baruch witnessing to the kings and their cohorts. Far too many to talk about this afternoon. I will focus on only two. First of all, on David. You see, David needed the anointing blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiving love of the Father just as much as you and I do today. But it is noteworthy that the Bible tells us of David that he, in spite of his many sins, think only of his sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, David was a man after God's own heart. That's a remarkable statement you read in the Bible that tells you that God looks at the heart. He knows the heart of a person. He knows your heart and my heart. Well, now, David was a man who trusted the Lord with all his heart, a fact that is made abundantly clear in the story of David and Goliath. David was still a young chap when he met Goliath in battle. Oh, the man Goliath was huge, over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet and a coat of mail that weighed 125 pounds. His spear was like a weaver's beam, the spear's head weighing 15 pounds. You hear it, it is all enormous. Well now, this man had taunted Israel's armies for weeks. He defied Israel to send out a man to fight him. But no one dared. That's when David appeared on the scene. He heard Goliath's words. He met Goliath in battle. He showed no fear of man. Listen to his witness to Goliath. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, he goes on to say, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Ah, yes, he who trusts in the Lord is safe, unassailable. You see it over and again in the life of David. When he fled from Saul, it was not because he was afraid of the man Saul, surely not. But David had regard for the office of Saul. He knew Saul was the Lord's anointed. David never forgot that. Many people joined his company, refugees from the oppression of Saul. They knew that they would be safe with a man who trusted in the Lord. And when David became king, see, then he did not destroy the house of Saul in order so to safeguard himself, as was commonly done. But he trusted the Lord, who would safely lead his servant. David sang of his trust, for example, in Psalm 27. There he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, My heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. My last example is the greatest example of trust in God the Bible presents to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the founder, the pioneer, say some translations, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You know it. If anyone had enemies, he surely did. But the psalmist says about the evildoers who encircle me, who pierced my hands and feet, and what another says about men of blood and treachery, that he, Jesus, experienced in all its horror and terror. People watched him to see if they could catch him, that they might betray him. He battled the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the also-Orthodox who worshipped the law but did not know the lawgiver, and the liberals who had no use for either the law or its giver. But always, always he confronted his opponents. He never sought to skirt the issues. He never said, for the sake of peace, I'll not dot the I's or cross the T's here. His parables were polemic through and through. His attack on self-willed worship was without fear of man. And see, for that they nailed him to the cross. You understand? Think of it. Questions about the worship and service of God nailed him to the cross, because he knew better than anyone the peace of God is, it can only be there where the justice of the Lord is maintained. And do you know what's so remarkable? As Jesus hung there on the cross, by then his enemies, mockingly to be sure, then his enemies said, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. Well, was Jesus put to shame? Was his trust in God misfounded? Surely not. I think of Hebrews 12, where the writer says, let us look to Jesus. Let us look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Who can touch him there? He is unassailable. He trusted the Lord. Now he is safe. And see, he warned us. A disciple, he said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Thereby underscoring that to be a Christian means that you will have to face suffering. You see, that is why Jesus warned so specifically about the fear of man. And that is why he warned us about loving father and mother, son or daughter, more than him. That's dangerous, he said. Ah, yes, it is detrimental. It could be unto death. And it is so easy to fall into that. Think again of Abraham and of Peter. Sometimes all it takes is a question or an observation. Nothing more, just an observation. Oh yes, the devil is very slick, very deceiving. See, that is why Jesus said, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. In other words, don't be afraid of people, however strong or cunning or evil they may be. Oh yes, they may indeed be able to kill you, but that's it. After that, their power over you is no more. But I will warn you, Jesus then went on to say, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed the body, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In closing, the following. We are focused on the words of Proverbs 29:29. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. I believe that this word of wisdom gives direction to all who are called to perform service in the congregation, the elders and deacons, the leaders of Bible study groups and of service ministries, as indeed it gives direction to all of us for our daily walk of life. See, what is needed in any congregation is people who indeed are of a humble spirit, but also people of great courage. For the fact is, it is not easy to give leadership. Leadership that is born of a faithful, obedient listening to the word of the Lord, who alone is the Lord of the church. The fact is, the spirit of the age, the spirit of democracy, the spirit of egalitarianism, yes, the spirit of the age accepts no authority and will do everything, will stop at nothing to undermine the authority which the Lord wants exercised by those whom he has called to office, and he wants them to fulfill their office in faithful obedience to his word. The fact is, it is not popular today to say, thus says the Lord. You will be challenged. Are you the only one able to discern the word of the Lord? Are the others all wrong? And your only response can be the scriptures. We must listen to the scriptures. Let us together listen to the word of our God. For only the scriptures, and not the word of any man, no matter what his title or position, only the Bible can be our guide as we face and must respond to all who would challenge and undermine the authority of the word of the Lord. No leader, office bearers or otherwise, no leader and no congregation may respond to that challenge with a yes, but. Remember well, if God is for us, who can be against us? I think of what Paul wrote to Timothy. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let us then, with the power and love and self-control which the Spirit of the Lord gives to all who trust in the Lord, let us boldly, trustingly face the challenge of the age, that our God may be glorified, that the church may be strong, and that our witness in and to the world may be unassailable. Let us with confidence affirm, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Praise the Lord. Amen.